Please turn with me to the book of Luke. I shall be reading chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. Verses 11 to 32. Verse 11. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.' This is the word of God.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Wee-Jim, for reading this morning's scripture for us. Happy Father's Day to all fathers. Now, today's scripture reading is familiar to many of us, and there are many ways of looking at the parable of the prodigal son. There's one I heard from Philip Yancey that's quite original. Now, Philip relates the story of Margaret, a woman whose son Michael was rebellious like the prodigal son. And Margaret had kicked Michael out of her house many years ago, and she vowed, 'I never want to see you again as long as I live.' Now, Margaret is a devout Christian who studies the Bible every day. Once, Philip Yancey spoke to her about the parable of the prodigal son. 'What do you do with that parable?' Philip asked. 'Do you hear its message of forgiveness? Now Margaret had obviously thought about the matter, for without hesitation she replied, "The parable appears in Luke 15 as the third in a series of three parables, the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son." Now the whole point of the prodigal son is to show how human beings differ from inanimate objects like the coin and from animals like the sheep. People have free will. They have to be morally responsible. That boy had to come crawling back on his knees. He had to repent. That was Jesus' point, Margaret said. But that wasn't Jesus' point, Philip protested. All three stories emphasize the finder's joy, the shepherd, the woman, and the father. Now, it's true that the prodigal returned home of his free will, but clearly the central focus of the story is on the Father, on God's outrageous love. Now, since today is Father's Day, it is not only appropriate to appreciate our earthly fathers, but also God, our Heavenly Father. And to understand the Father's grace and love in this parable, we need to understand the implications of the son's actions. But first, let us go to God in prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, as we listen to the preaching of your word, help us pay attention to what you have to say to us. Holy Spirit, comfort and convict, challenge and change us through your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, the living word, we pray. Amen. Now for today's sermon, I've referred to a New Testament scholar, David Garland's excellent observations and insights in his commentary on Luke. Now the parable of the prodigal son can be divided into three parts. First, an introduction in verse 11 about the main characters, the father and his two sons. And verses 12 to 24 focuses on the father and the younger son, while verses 25 to 32 centers on the father and the older brother. Now first, let's look at the implications of the younger son's actions. He asked for his inheritance early, and he was literally saying to his father, "I wish you were already dead, but since you aren't, I can't wait any longer." The younger son is such a 不孝子, as what the Chinese would say, meaning an unfilial son. Next, the son cashes out his inheritance. He goes to a distant land to pursue his freedom and his dreams. Now in that culture, preserving family relationships was the most important thing. What did the son do? He abandoned his duty of caring for his father, leaving it to his older brother. He broke family ties to pursue his selfish interests. Then the son did the unimaginable. He throws away his wealth, his father's hard-earned money, in reckless wild living. He was wastefully extravagant. He squandered his inheritance. Now, wastefully extravagant, that's one meaning of prodigal. Lo and behold, the prodigal son suffers not one, but a double blow. Not only has he become bankrupt, a severe famine arose in the land. His world was collapsing all around him. He had no money, no family to depend on, and he was suffering in a faraway land. Boy, was he in deep trouble. He goes into poverty, and he has nowhere, no one to turn to. Desperate for food and funds, he goes to work for a Gentile, and is sent to an animal farm to supervise pigs. Now, this was the most shameful work for a Jew, since pigs were considered unclean animals. The Talmud, a Jewish writing of that time, records such a curse for Jews. Cursed is the man who keeps pigs, and cursed is the man who teaches his son, Greek, Gentile wisdom. Now the son is working for a Gentile, and he is supervising pigs. He has taken the worst job possible, a job that no other respectful Jew wanted. In fact, he has become like a Gentile. He has lost his racial, his religious identity as a Jew. He has practically cut off ties with his family. Such a bai ga zai, that's what the Cantonese will say, meaning prodigal or good for nothing. The younger son seemed to have passed the point of no return. Is there any hope left for him? Now the turning point comes in verse 17. It says, he came to himself. Is that an indication of repentance? No, say some commentators. They argue that the phrase only means that he woke up, he realized his situation was hopeless. His empty stomach made him return home. To avoid starving to death, he comes up with a desperate plan to gain some sympathy from his father. He only did it out of desperation for food and survival, not out of repentance. But notice his self-talk in verses 18 to 19. They seem to suggest otherwise. The son decides to act quickly and humbly to return home. He acknowledges he has sinned against God and his father. He has lost all rights to sonship and inheritance. In fact, he lost all his inheritance. He has proven himself unworthy to be a son. His one and only request is to become a hired worker. Now the son's confession shows that he recognizes how wrong he was, and he must change. He will go crawling back home to throw himself upon his father's mercy. His actions show the changes needed in his behavior and in his thinking, not just emotional feelings of remorse that comes with repentance. There's no doubt the son's repentance is genuine, but we will only know the depth of his repentance from how he behaves after he's received back by his father. I must admit, I was skeptical about the prodigal son's repentance, whether it was genuine or not. The key issue for me was desperation. Some of you might agree with me. How can someone be truly repentant if he acts out of desperation? He will do or say anything just to survive, not because he is repentant. But David Garland's explanation helps me see repentance in a new light. He says something like this: desperation and repentance go hand in hand. People often find God when they are at their wits' end, when they have no one else to turn to. Now, Anne Lamott, a lady author, describes the beginning of her own conversion after she was doing well as an author, but had become an alcoholic and bulimic. One night, feeling weak, drunk, and miserable, she said, "I became aware of someone with me. Someone crouched down in the corner. I just assumed it was my father, whose presence I had felt over the years when I was frightened and when I was alone. The feeling was so strong that I actually turned on the light for a moment to make sure no one was there. Of course, there wasn't anyone. But after a while, in the dark again, I knew beyond any doubt that it was none other than Jesus. I felt him as surely as I feel my dog lying nearby as I write this. And I was horrified. I thought about my life and my brilliant, funny, non-Christian friends. I thought about what everyone would think of me if I became a Christian. And it seemed an utterly impossible thing that simply couldn't be allowed to happen. I turned to the wall and cried out loud, "I would rather die." But that's exactly what repentance requires. It requires us to die to this world, die to ourselves. The good news is that when we die with Jesus, we will also live with Him. Repentance, therefore, requires making yourself nothing, humbling yourself. It requires a change in our thinking, a change in our behavior. Anyone who says to himself, "I will sin and then I will repent, I will sin and I will repent," won't receive forgiveness. Repentance requires painful confession that isn't presumptuous. It doesn't presume on God the Father's forgiveness. It recognizes that forgiveness cannot be earned. Now, maybe that's why repentance is so difficult for the righteous. In this case, the elder brother, who seems to need no repentance. In verses 29 to 30, the older brother boasts about obeying his father. He boasts about his faithful service to his father. He deserves to be loved, to be rewarded, given a young goat to celebrate with his friend. His good-for-nothing brother deserves to be rejected, punished, treated as a hired worker for all his wicked, prodigal ways. Now, physically, the older brother is with his father, but his heart is just so far, far away. Pride and self-effort has imprisoned his heart, trapped him, and locked him far away from his father. He doesn't understand the privilege of his position and his father's deep love for the two of them. He seems more concerned about property that has been lost than about his brother who is lost. He demands that broken family relationship with his brother not be restored. Thus, he shares the same guilt at his brother for breaking family relationships. The oldest son doesn't share his father's heart for his lost brother, the father's desire for reconciliation. Now, prodigal sinners like the younger son leave the filth of the pigsty behind. Righteous sinners, on the other hand, like the elder brother, must leave their imagined righteousness behind. It requires abandoning pride about obedience, giving up an obsession with self-effort and rewards that come with it. Desperation and repentance. Dying with Christ so that we may live with Him. As I thought about this, I wonder to myself, how often does my own repentance comes from desperation? Do I humbly come before God, painfully confessing my sins, knowing that I do not deserve and I cannot earn God's forgiveness? How often do I throw myself completely upon God's mercy, upon God's grace? If I'm honest to myself, I don't repent often like the younger son. Now, is my repentance genuine? Yes, to a certain degree. But is it deep? Probably not. Perhaps that's why God keeps bringing my sins before me. Like a surgeon, God knows that He needs to do so that He can cut out the cancer of sin from my life. Rage, jealousy, pride, deceitfulness, just to name a few. Now, is that true for you too? We, like both brothers, need to repent and return to the Father. The younger son has started the journey of repentance. The conclusion of the parable leaves it open for the elder son to respond. But is there hope for the two of them? Is there hope for us? What will the Father do? How will God respond to us? How could the Father have responded to the return of the prodigal son? For all the terrible and unfilial things that the son had done, the father could have killed him rather than the fattened calf. According to Deuteronomy 21, the prodigal son fits the category of a rebellious son, a glutton, a drunkard, who could have been stoned to death. Now, if that sounds a bit extreme, the father could have put his son on probation. Why not? I'm sure some of us fathers would have done that. Who knows whether the son's repentance is genuine or not? Put him on probation. Observe his behavior over time. This will prove whether his repentance was genuine, whether he will return to his old prodigal ways. Now, recent Korean drama reminded me of another way the father could have responded. In that episode, a senior lawyer was boasting to his colleagues how he always manages to reconcile with his wife after he has done something wrong. He says, "First, I make a dinner date with my wife at a nice restaurant. At the restaurant, I will say to her, 'Dear, I am wrong. Please forgive me for what I've done.' His wife responds, 'Can you tell me what and where you have gone wrong so that I can forgive you?' I remember the surprised look on the senior lawyer's face as he squirms in his seat, trying to remember what he has done wrong so that he can tell his wife. Now, after the prodigal son has said, 'I sinned against heaven and before you,' the father could have done the same thing as the wife. 'Can you tell me what you have done wrong so that heaven and I can forgive you?' Now, that sounds reasonable to me. As a father, I want to be certain my child knows what she has done wrong, to be sure that her repentance is genuine and that she won't repeat the same mistakes. But this father didn't require his son to show that he has truly repented. The prodigal son didn't need to prove that his motives are pure before his father showers his love on him. The father sees his son coming at a distance. He has compassion on him. He runs to him excitedly. Now, to see his son at a distance means that the father has been looking out almost daily, yearning for his son to return home. Now, the elder son's words in verse 30, "But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes," suggests that the father knows what the prodigal son has been up to since he left home. Despite everything that the prodigal son had done, before he could say anything, the father embraces him. He showers him with kisses. The father's love is not conditioned by his son's confession. Neither does his father show his love by giving his son a lecture when he comes home. "Didn't I tell you what would happen to you? Now, will you listen to your father?" Instead, he shows forgiveness and grace through his actions. When the son finally confesses, the father interrupts him before he can talk about becoming a hired worker. When the son says he's unworthy to be called his son, the father gives him gifts that show otherwise. They show the father's complete acceptance of the prodigal as his son. One scholar comments, "The embrace, the kiss, the love, the ring, and the sandals all together symbolize the love, forgiveness, reconciliation, and honor bestowed upon the younger son by the father. The son confesses his sin and unworthiness. The father simply takes over from there with surprising and outrageous grace. Like the younger son, I too had a similar experience with my father. Now in my university days, long ago, can't remember when, I crashed my dad's car into another car on the expressway. I remember it was raining then. That was my first accident, and quite a serious one too, since I got my driving's license. With fear and trembling, I came before my father. I told him that night about the accident, and I apologized profusely for my carelessness. To my surprise, my dad said this to me: "Were you hurt? Are you all right? Do you have enough money to pay for the repairs?" No lecture, anger, or taking away my privileges of using the car. He didn't say, "You're grounded. No more use of the car." Only words of love and concern. Now the experience is deeply etched into my heart, into my mind. The experience of my father's lavish grace and love for me. Now the younger son has done everything expected of a rebellious, irresponsible younger son. The father, however, does what's unexpected. The Egyptian Christian scholar Ibrahim Syed comments, "The shepherd in his search for the sheep and the woman in her search for the coin don't do anything out of the ordinary. They don't do beyond what anyone in their place would do. But the actions of the father in the third story are unique. They are marvelous. They are divine actions that have not been done by any father in the past." Kenneth Bailey also points out that the parable shows us a recklessly extravagant father who is lavish and wasteful in the love expended to both sons. Prodigal can also mean lavish, reckless, wasteful, extravagant. The very words that can be used to describe the father's love and grace to both sons. Both sons acted as if their father's love was conditional. They felt they needed to do something to restore or perhaps to maintain their relationship with their father. The younger son wanted to humble himself as a hired worker and perhaps work his way back into his father's favor. The older son thought his faithful obedience should earn him special favor with his father. His younger brother's rebellious and prodigal behavior should exclude him from any favor at all. But the parable shows that both sons were cherished by their father simply because they were sons, not because of what they did or didn't do. The same applies to God's love for us. God loves us not on the basis of conditions like those in a contract. "I will love you if you do such a thing and such a thing." God loves us because we are His children, not because of what we have or what we haven't done. Like the older son, Caleb thought he had to earn his father's love and approval. Caleb shares his story. "I grew up trying to earn my father's love and approval. Whenever I got 99 marks for my test, my father would say this to me: 'What mistake did you make? Why can't you get full marks?' Even if I got full marks, my father wouldn't really praise me. Now, when I became a Christian, that was how I felt towards God as my heavenly father. I had to earn his love and approval. I had to work hard, feel, think, and behave right in order to prove myself worthy as God's son. You can imagine how tired and stressed out I was. Now all that changed when my pastor told me this. In Luke chapter 3, when Jesus was baptized, God's voice came from heaven saying, "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Notice that God tells Jesus that he is his son, that God is well pleased with him, when Jesus hasn't done anything significant. He hasn't even started his ministry yet. God is saying the same thing to you, Caleb. "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." There is nothing more or nothing less that you can do to earn God's love and approval, to prove yourself worthy to be God's son. God loves you, approves of you, simply because you are his son. Tears rolled down my eyes when I heard this. I felt liberated from the false image I had of God as my father. Now, my story doesn't end there. Years later, my mom shared this with my wife and me. Caleb's father loves him very much. He was stingy in his praise, not because he wanted Caleb to gain his approval. Rather, he was afraid that Caleb would become complacent. He would swell with pride and slacken if he received too much praise. That was his way of loving Caleb. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we honor and appreciate our earthly fathers on this Father's Day. Now that's the right thing to do. But as a father myself, I know that I am a poor reflection of my heavenly father to my daughter. My grace and love is more often than not limited. As much as I seek for it to be unconditional, sometimes deep down in my heart, I know that they are conditional. It can never compare to our prodigal Heavenly Father. He is recklessly extravagant in his love, in his grace towards us. He loves us simply because we are his children, not because of what we have done or what we haven't done. Now, some of us could be like the younger brother. We have been rebelling against God in one way or another, willfully disobeying him and going our own way. Some may be like the older brother. We may appear dutiful and faithful, but our hearts are just so far away from God. Pride, dependence on our own effort, hidden contempt for others have become a barrier between us and God. But as my wife likes to tell me, the truth is probably somewhere in between. Sometimes we are like the younger brother, while at other times we are like the older brother. But whether we are a prodigal or a righteous sinner, God calls us to repent and return to him. He desires to search your heart. Ask him to do so and reveal to you what displeases him. Humble yourself, confess and turn from your sin. Cast yourself fully upon God's grace and mercy. Die to yourself and with Christ so that you can live with him. And because of our Father's overflowing love, you can be certain that he will welcome you home. I would like to close with a story. Now, there was an ex-convict who had spent 3 years in prison. He had just been released and was on his way home on a bus. Before his release, he had written to his wife. He asked her, "Tie a yellow ribbon round the oak tree in front of the house if you want me back in your life. If I don't see the yellow ribbon, I will stay on the bus and understand your reasons. I know that I am to blame. Afraid of not seeing anything, the ex-convict asked the bus driver to look out for the ribbon. To his amazement, the entire bus cheers. He can't believe what he sees. 100 yellow ribbons around the oak tree. A sign that he's very much welcome home. Church, God hangs more than 100 yellow ribbons to welcome us home to him. Whether you are a prodigal or a righteous sinner, repent and return to our Heavenly Father. Our prodigal Father, recklessly extravagant in his love and grace towards us, will surely welcome us home. Let us pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, on this Father's Day, we thank you for giving us our earthly fathers to love us, to cherish us, and to care for us. We thank you also for your lavish and extravagant grace and love for us as your children. Thank you that our status as your sons and daughters is not dependent on our performance, but simply because you love us, because of what Christ has done for us. Search our hearts. Show us where we have been a prodigal son, a daughter, or where we seem misled by our own righteousness. Enable us to repent and return to you with assurance that you will always welcome us home with so much unimaginable rejoicing. In the name of your Son, O Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.